Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the time that you have given all of us to read this passage, to be in your word this week, Lord. I pray for the time that we have here this morning to talk about your passage. Lord, I thank you for the time that I had over the break to study these passages and Lord, to put together my thoughts. And Lord, I pray that now you'll use what I have put together, Lord, flawed or not, that you will use it in a way that is productive for you, Lord, and that it is what these people here need to hear from your lips. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use my lips that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have, as usual, I've divided the lesson into three divisions again. And, of course, we're talking about chapter 9 verses, getting the right part here. Chapter 9, got last week's lesson here, which I could probably repeat, and most of you wouldn't know that, but... chapter 9, verses 19 through chapter 10, verse 4. And my first division is Paul responds to Israel's argument that it is unfair of God to harden Israel. And that'll be verse 19 through 23a. And then our second division is Paul explains God's plan to save both Jewish and Gentile believers was foretold in advance or prophesied in advance. And that'll be Romans 23b through 29. And then finally, Paul explains how Israel became destined for God's wrath. And that'll be chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. Okay, so that's where we're going. Go ahead, we'll begin with this first division. And do open your Bibles, please, and follow along and look at the wording. In verses 9 to 23, Paul deals with the objection that a Jewish objector would make to Paul's coming argument that Israel, like Pharaoh, has been hardened in its, you might say, anti-Jesus, anti-Christ belief that verse 18 actually revealed. Paul just finished describing how God had hardened Pharaoh and then set forth this principle. And he says, God hardens whom he wants to harden. And then in verse 19, Paul raises the issue. He says, one of you is going to say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Now, there are a couple of points to notice here. You know, one is the word us in verse 19. Who is us? See, the popular theology today teaches us individuals, like you and me, but I think the answer is clearly Israel. See, God had actually hardened Israel before and dealt with Israel's arguments about the hardening then. One such hardening occurred back in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. I'm going to go into this a little bit. You weren't asked to read it. Verse 9 to 16 in Isaiah 29. And in that passage, see, Israel had blinded itself to God's word and had credited its own had created its own human rules and traditions. And in response, God says this in verse 10. He says, the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes. And it goes on from there. See, Israel had made up excuses for not reading God's scroll, you'll see in that passage, his word. And God says that the people honored me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. God then uses that potter and clay metaphor, and he says, can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? See, God's point was that by substituting human rules for God's word, Israel was saying to God, we know more than you do. You know what? We know what rules to live by. You know nothing. I couldn't help but remember, you know, when we talked earlier this year about the knowledge of good and evil back in the Garden of Eden and, you know, at the time of the fall, how Adam and Eve showed that they preferred to have their own knowledge of what was good for them, Adam and Eve, rather than relying on what God's knowledge was about what would be good for them. You know, God's knowledge is in the Bible. And we're told in Isaiah 49:17 that His Word is the best for us. So the best thing for us is to listen to God's knowledge, depend on His knowledge. Well, Israel was saying that it would make up its own rules. You know, it would come up with its own plan. And we do that today. You know, we add human rules to God's Word. We add human traditions at times. We also do it when we just refuse to read God's Word. We don't open the book. What was God's response to Israel doing that? He blinded their eyes to His Word. He took away their ability to understand His Word because they refused to take it in. He hardened them into the mental position that they had. And that's my first principle here today. 1A, we might call it. If we refuse to take in God's Word and obey it, God may harden our hearts so that we can't. If we refuse to take in God's Word and obey it, God may harden our hearts at some point so we can't. So, well, you see, that is a risk for all of God's Word. You know, if we refuse to take in or obey God's Word and we think that we know better on one issue, God may in time harden us so that we can't repent and then use our hardness to accomplish His saving purposes in ways we would have never even expected. God used the clay potter metaphor a second time in Isaiah in chapter 45, verses 9 to 25, and I think that's helpful. In that passage, God uses it to make the point that God has hands. Hands to work out His plans and to carry out His promises and the prophecies that He makes. It comes in this context. God says to Israel there, He says, "Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say the potter has no hands?" It's kind of confusing, but God's point is this, that Israel assumed that it was the only actor involved in Israel's own destiny, and that Israel's work or its efforts to, at that time, ally itself with another nation to protect itself was the way it would defend itself from its enemies. But God had said, "No, obey me and I will take care of you. I will protect you from your enemies." And so God's response was that God has the hands to carry out what He says He will do. Hands referred to the instruments needed to carry out God's plans. Israel assumed it was the only one that had hands. We make that mistake, you know, when we refuse to pray or believe God's at work and can and will do what He promises and prophesies. So, you know, we got to be careful that we don't make the mistake of assuming that because God gave us abilities that God doesn't have any. You know, when we think that we can do things without consulting God's Word for direction, without looking at His promises and looking for His promises, without praying, we are assuming that human means are really sufficient to accomplish what we want. We are telling God, "You have no hands." That's what we're saying, just like Israel did, see? So do you think God's impotent when it comes to your troubles and your difficulties? See, that was Israel's belief. All right, now comes a third time that God uses the clay and the potter metaphor with Israel, and it's here in Romans 9:20. And this is what He says. He says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it?" Now, it here, in this case, is Israel. We are told in Isaiah 45 that He created Israel. He's Israel's creator, and He says that expressly. So, formed, "Say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?'" See, Paul had already pointed out in verse 6 that out of the one lump of clay, which is Israel, there's actually two Israels. Ethnic, nominal Israel that descended from Abraham. And then there's the believing, saved Israel, the real Israel, the circumcised in heart Israel. The remnant, he calls them. So now Paul is saying God can use unbelieving, rebellious Israel for common use and saved Israel, and He'll soon save Gentiles for a special purpose. That's what he's saying here. And what purpose did God use unsaved Israel for? We see in verse 23 and 24, it is to make the riches of God's mercy known to the objects of His mercy. Now, we're going to come back to that, but it's very important. Think about what God is saying now in these verses, 22 to 24. He is saying, God hardened Israel so that God could make the riches of His mercy, the riches of His glory, I should say, known to the objects of His mercy. That's why He did it. So what does that mean? In a nutshell, this is what it means. We're going to come through this a couple of times. It means that God hardened Israel in its rejection of Jesus as its Messiah so that Jesus would be crucified by Israel and by His crucifixion provide salvation to all believers. See, in context, what Paul is doing is he is saying that just like God hardened people to bring about the first Passover under Pharaoh, He hardened Israel to bring about the real Passover, the sacrifice of the real Lamb of God. Paul begins his explanation as to why it was appropriate to harden Israel in verse 22. He says this, "What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known," you see that phrase, "bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction." See, Paul is saying that God's hardening of Israel was fair. And it was fair, number one, for this reason, because God revealed or needed to do it to make His power known. Power to do what? Well, in this case, it was the power to raise people from the dead, to raise Jesus from the dead. God, see, He had hardened Pharaoh so that God could make His power known. If you look at verse 6, just ahead of that, you'll see that same thing. To make His power known. What power? Or the power to part the Red Sea, to do the miracles that He did, to redeem Israel from Pharaoh's hands. See, God showed His power over the most powerful guy on earth, Pharaoh, who had enslaved Israel, and now He wanted to show His power over death to redeem people from slavery to sin. That's the parallelism there. So Paul also says, number two, that was the first reason, show His power. Number two, it was fair of God to harden Israel because God had borne with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction. How had God borne with great patience the objects of His wrath, and who were the objects of His wrath? Jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 10, verse 21 in Romans, probably on your next page. Paul there quotes Isaiah 65, verse 2, where God says this. He says, "All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." We could go to other verses, but what he's saying is he's God had borne with great patience this stubborn, obstinate people, Israel, unbelieving Israel. And God had continued to reach out His hand to Israel through prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. He had relented and relented and relented in judgment on Israel in the Old Testament. He had used the prophets to exhort Israel to repent, to listen to His words and His promises, and to abandon its reliance on His flawed religion that it had to save it. See, God had borne with this rebellion for at least 800 years, we're going to see later on. They insisted that they knew better than God, they didn't need to listen to God, and they made up their own rules and their own traditions, and they refused to accept God's word when it came to how we're saved, salvation. So it wasn't unfair to harden Israel because, number one, you know, God could use their hardness to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus that we talked about. And then God could show His power in the resurrection. God's purpose, you know, when you think about it, see, God's purpose had always been to achieve salvation by use of the Jews. Think about this. And they refused to be used as obedient followers of God, as ambassadors of God. So He used their disobedience to accomplish what God had originally promised way back to Abraham, to bless all nations through one of Abraham's descendants. It's just that now they were going to crucify Him and accomplish what God had promised. See? Secondly, it wasn't unfair of God to harden Israel because Israel hardened its heart first. Just like Pharaoh had. God honors their choice, but then he uses it to accomplish his purpose. You know, this is important. Notice Paul describes unsaved Israel as not only the object of God's wrath in verse 22, but he also says they were prepared for destruction. How and when did unsaved Israel get prepared for destruction? Well, the how is they brought it about on they brought about their own destruction by resisting God's grace and will. You know, we'll see the when, the preparation for destruction, began sometime earlier. We're going to talk about that in the next division. But I mention this because of verse 19. That's where the unfairness argument of Israel began. You know, Paul says there, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Who's able to resist his will? See, Paul's answer that we just discussed is that Israel was able to resist God's will for all these years just fine. It was only after their stubborn, obstinate resistance that God finally imposes a hardening judgment on them. You know, there's a commonly taught view that teaches God's grace is irresistible. Irresistible grace, they call it. And it uses verse 19 as its proof text. But we can see that God's will is very resistible. Verse 19 is actually an argument by unsaved Israel that it cannot resist God's will after God has hardened it. But it ignores the fact that, see, God hardened it because it resisted his will so stubbornly and so long. First, see, God hardened Israel in judgment. That's really important. See, God's will and grace are very resistible when it comes to obedience and it comes to salvation. You can resist that just fine. But when it comes to judgment, time's up. God's grace is very much resistible, but his judgments are not. And so that's my second principle here. God's grace and salvation are very resistible, but his judgments are not. If you don't recognize that's a judgment there, you're going to really get this messed up. Please don't confuse then God's grace with God's judgments. God wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. He tells us that's his will. In 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with us. He is patient with us so that he can give us time to come. But when his patience is exhausted, then he does bring judgment. And that judgment can be a hardening of our minds so that we actually lose our chance for salvation. We risk, you might say, losing our day of salvation. Remember Paul, he tells us over in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says this, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The same thought is captured in Psalm 95, 7 and 8. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, by delaying our repentance from sin, or even sins, and embracing Christ, we actually risk two things, right? One, we do risk. God's hardening us so that we can't repent while we're still alive on this earth. Or number two, we risk dying unexpectedly without taking advantage of God's offer of salvation. Once we die, we face judgment. We know that from Hebrews 9:27. So Paul's point here is that unbelieving Israel's time to repent had run out. And it had been hardened by God so that they had ears that couldn't hear and eyes that couldn't see. And Paul will tell us that in 11:8, in chapter 11, verse 8 in Romans. You'll see that coming. You know, I recently had an opportunity to meet with an individual who is struggling with some very difficult things in his life. And I saw him and I talked to him and he explained these things to me. And that's how broken up he was over this. And I have learned in my experience and from God's word in Amos 4 that God uses those tough circumstances in our lives to get our spiritual attention. He did that with Israel in Amos 4. And so I immediately saw what was going on and I asked him if I could come over and spend some time, you know, just visiting with him about God's word. And I told him, I think this is what God's doing in your life. And he agreed. And so he allowed me to come over, and I spent a couple hours and a couple hours and a couple hours for 10, 12 hours maybe. And he was very open, and he asked me every question he could think of about salvation and the Bible and all these things, and gave me plenty of opportunity to dump the truck on him like I do with you folks. You know, I explained salvation. I explained everything I could about it. And he was really getting it. Finally, we got to the point where it was pretty clear to me he really understood the gospel. And so he's confronted with a choice then. You know, would he renounce sin and embrace Christ? And as he considered some of the things, he asked me questions about. But as he started considering lifestyle changes that he felt would result from his openly confessing Christ and acknowledging Jesus, like we'll talk about next week, he felt that the effect on his friendships and the risk of ostracism by his friends was just more than he really wanted to bear at that time. And he finally just said, you know, Galen, I just got to have some time to think about this. So that's where he's now. He's delaying the day of his salvation. Very risky. See, Israel as a nation is our example. So will you not delay your repentance? Take advantage of God's patience. That's the lesson, right? Second division. Paul explains God's plan to save both Jews and Gentile believers was prepared in advance. You know, in verses 23 to 29, Paul reveals that what his Jewish audience was seeing and experiencing was actually all foretold by God in the Old Testament. And his point will be that Paul's message may be new to unsaved Israel's ears, but it was always revealed beforehand in God's Word. It was consistent. Before we get to that point, however, there are a number of phrases that Paul uses in these verses that I really think we need to address. Phrases where there's big chunks of foundational scripture, that, you know, or doctrine, I should say, that we need to address. Paul begins, after describing how Israel has been hardened in verse 22, to explain what God is accomplishing by it in verse 23. And Paul does it in the form of a question, but he is later going to establish the facts in this question are real. So it's almost like he's making these statements. And he says this. He says, what if God did this, meaning the hardening, what if God did this to make known the riches of his glory to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. You know, a number of phrases here, like I mentioned, are just fountainheads of huge theological doctrines. Calling. Paul refers to calling in verse 24, right at the end there. Let me just start with that. What does he mean by God's calling? See, God calls us actually by making known what happened on the cross. He sends out believers as his ambassadors with the gospel message, the Great Commission. He also calls us by bringing those hard circumstances into our lives at times to get our spiritual attention. Like we talked about earlier, Amos 4, you might say he puts us in a foxhole so that we will listen to God's ambassadors. You know, we also saw, I saw Romans 2:4 cited in the lesson, where God actually does generous things for us at times. He pours out so many lavish blessings on us that we feel we owe God something. So that's what he means by calls. It's very important. This is not something internal the Holy Spirit does to us. This is external to us. We don't have the Spirit until after we believe. Now let's look at another phrase. If we back up and we look at verse 22 again, where Paul describes how God showed his wrath by hardening Israel, we see Paul now tells us, again, why God hardened Israel in verse 23. And it was to make the riches of his glory known. We talked about that briefly. See, we talked about the phrase before, but I want to spend some time. What exactly does Paul mean by the words that he uses here? He means God hardened Israel in its unbelief as to who Jesus was, so that Israel would bring about the crucifixion of Jesus. They would be the ones that would yell, "Crucify him." It would be their leadership that actually brought about the crucifixion. All right? And then, of course, by virtue of the crucifixion, Jesus would die, but God would accept his death and raise him from the dead, accept it as a substitute for us. God would display his power by that raising of Jesus from the dead. He would also be showing that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God for our sin, payment of our sins. That's the gospel. So what I've just described is the gospel message. It's extremely loving and merciful to us. Paul calls it a demonstration of the riches of God's glory. That's what he's referring to there, the gospel. What about the word glory? I think this is important. See, what is meant by God's glory? It actually means his characteristics, you might say, on display, his personality. In other words, when we live like Jesus, we demonstrate God's glory. We are manifesting Christ's characteristics. That's Christ's glory. The cross demonstrated a whole host of the character traits of God. Think about that. You know, it demonstrated above all that he really, 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 really does love humans. And he really, really, really wants us to be able to spend eternity with him. Like Jesus. You know, I thought that clip this morning, you know. He deems us worthy of love. It's almost a gross understatement. It also shows how sin is a big deal to God. It has to be punished. It means that God has this character trait then of justice, right? The fact that Jesus would humble himself and die as a human being on the cross shows how humble God is. So we have love, justice, humility. They're all part of God's glory. The fact that he raised Jesus from the dead shows God's power over sin. So love, justice, humility, power are all part of the glory that God demonstrated by the cross. And he used Israel to show these traits to demonstrate his glory, the riches of his glory, by hardening them and bringing about the cross. And who did he do that to? The objects of his mercy. Who are the objects of his mercy? Well, there Paul defines it as himself, and of course, those to whom he writes the letter, the Roman letter. But you know, in 2 Peter 3:9, we see how everyone is born as an object of God's mercy. We are told there, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So everyone is an object of God's mercy. Now there's another phrase in verse 23 we need to understand. It's the phrase, whom he prepared in advance for glory. In the NIV, that's what it says. Other versions don't have the word whom. In other words, they don't in any way infer that certain individuals were chosen in advance before the world began for salvation. So I say this because, again, there is this theology that teaches exactly that. In fact, the thing that was prepared in advance for glory was the plan that results in our receiving God's mercy. You know, Paul is going to proceed in these next four verses, these immediately following verses, to demonstrate that this plan was prepared in advance and it was revealed by God in advance in the Old Testament. In Ephesians 1, you know, this same topic of, you might call it predestination, is addressed by Paul. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul lays out how certain people, the apostles, were chosen before the creation of the world to be adopted as children of God, to be in Christ, as Paul refers to it there. Paul says in verse 12, they were, by God's plan, quote, the first to put their hope in Christ. Then he explains in verse 13, very important, and he says to his audience, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. See, we were not the first to believe. The Ephesians were not the first to believe. The apostles were the first to believe. We are chosen in him when we believe, it says there. Not before time began. Huge difference. We were not chosen before time began like Paul and the apostles before the creation of the world. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles? I chose you. You did not choose me. See, when we were included in Christ, it was when we believed the gospel. Very important. So the plan of salvation was prepared in advance. But as individuals, we were not chosen in advance for salvation and then forced to believe like this other theology teaches. After Paul lays out how Israel's hardening has been and is being used by God to save not only some Jews and also some Gentiles through faith rather than works, he confronts this implicit Jewish argument. And his Jewish objector would say, Paul, this is some kind of new theology that you just made up. You know, this business of us being hardened and, you know, Gentiles becoming believers, that's all nonsense. You just made that up. See, Paul's response then is to support his argument that the plan was prepared in advance by showing from these verses in the Old Testament that it was there. And those verses are in verse 25 to 29. In those verses, he talks about God calling a group my people who weren't his people, he says in verse 25, right? He's talking about the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2:10, Peter says to the Gentiles, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. See, God has fulfilled that. But he prophesied it way back in Hosea. In verse 28, I won't go through all of them, but Paul mentions a verse that refers to the Lord's sentence, which means this hardening judgment on Israel, and he's carrying it out. So what's the truth or the principle that Paul teaches here in verses 23 to 29? It's this. God's plan has always been to save all those who would believe the message of the gospel when it was created and made known. God's plan has always been to save all those who would believe the message of the gospel when it was created and made known. You know, God has always credited righteousness to those who believe his word, like Abraham did. But now the word, of course, includes the words that make up the gospel of Christ, that disclose, you might say, the riches of his glory. That's what the gospel does, like nothing else ever could. All right? Final division. Paul explains how Israel became destined for God's wrath. In verses 9:30 to 10:4, Paul summarizes the message he's just delivered in Romans 9, 1 to 29 about Israel. And he begins, he says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? What's Paul referring to? Well, that universal truth in the Bible beginning in Genesis 15:6 that we just mentioned. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God's always credited righteousness to those who believe his word. So Gentiles who believed his word, particularly now the gospel of Christ, had achieved righteousness in God's eyes. Then in verse 31, Paul says, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone. See, Israel had doggedly taught that people could only be righteous by doing the things the law required, and if they did those things, that they'd be righteous. Isaiah 1, you know, I had to read Isaiah 1 in my lesson. I couldn't tell if you folks did or not, but Isaiah 1 gives us an excellent example of what Israel's works religion actually looked like. See, they brought, it says, quote, multitudes of sacrifice, end quote, God says. Then in verse 11, he says, they burned incense, and they had new moon festivals, and they had Sabbaths, and they had convocations. And all of this stuff just became detestable to God, he says there. See, they relied on these rituals and these sacrifices to make themselves right with God. Then they went out, it says there, and they lived like thieves. You know, they gave bribes, they took bribes, they abused the widows, and so on. In other words, you could say they used their religion actually as a way to kind of appease their own conscience instead of really letting God's word actually influence how they spent their days, how they lived their lives daily. You know, God said their hearts are far from me. What does he mean by that? Well, heart beliefs are the ones that affect how we do live daily. There are real beliefs taking God's word to heart means living out what we actually say we believe. It shows we do believe these things. See, Israel didn't take the word to heart. Instead, they cherry-picked God's word. And they pulled out the rituals that they could perform without taking the rest of God's word to heart. Anybody could do them. You could do them blindly. See, God's word still requires some rituals, baptism and communion. A false religion like the Jews followed will blow up those rituals and make them tremendously significant. Perhaps add some holy days to observe and then ignore the rest of God's word. That requires a lifestyle change. See? If we deceive ourselves into thinking that rituals are going to make us righteous, we don't need a Savior. That's what Israel did. Since Jesus came as a Savior, Israel rejected Him thinking they didn't need one. That's how Jesus became the stumbling stone. He became the stone the builders rejected. We see that in 1 Peter 2:7. And then in 1 Peter 2:8, Peter says this. He says, they, meaning the Jews, stumble because they disobey the message, meaning the gospel. And he goes on, he says, which is also what they were destined for. How did Israel become destined to refuse the message of the gospel? We discussed it before. They became destined to refuse it when they refused to listen to God's word. And then God hardened them into their unbelief. When had Israel hardened its heart? Again, Isaiah described how Israel had hardened its heart clear back in that chapter 1 that we read this week, hopefully, in Isaiah. And Paul then explains it at the end of Acts. And we're almost to the end. Acts 28, verse 25, begins there. Paul, quoting Isaiah, he says this. God said to Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. See, God didn't close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul then says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. See, Paul uses Isaiah to show how Isaiah tells us that it was Israel that closed its eyes. It was not God who did it to them initially before time began. They did not begin as vessels of destruction. He did it like he did with Pharaoh. They had hardened their heart. When did this occur? Well, Isaiah 1 was probably 800 years before Christ. They then became destined to reject Christ. It wasn't that God created them without an ability to ever believe and then destined them for destruction in hell, like this other popular theology teaches today. They were born with hearts that could believe, but they chose to close their eyes. And that's what destined them for destruction. And it brought about the event that caused God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who would listen. So my principle is this. People become destined for God's wrath and destruction when they harden their hearts and stop listening and believing God's words. People become destined for God's wrath and destruction when they harden their hearts and stop listening and believing God's words. See, God didn't create some people as vessels of wrath destined for destruction. He created people with an ability to believe the gospel and embrace it. But many people, like Israel, perhaps most people, prefer to live apart from God's word. They don't want to take it in. They prefer to rely on their own knowledge, good and evil. They harden their hearts and they destine themselves for destruction. Now, God at times will harden people into the mental position that they've chosen, like He did with Israel, while they're still alive. Further, God does not force some people to believe. That's important. His grace is not irresistible. His desire is that we believe and he calls us, but his call is very resistible, and Israel showed that. But his judgments are not. So will we not harden our hearts to any part of God's word? See today as our day of salvation, our day to overcome sin that God convicts us of. Heavenly Father, I know this is a tough passage for many, many people, Lord. But I pray that we have an understanding of it here this morning, Lord. And that we see the riches of your mercy, Lord. And we see the gospel as such a demonstration of your glory. And we see that it was because of Israel's hardening of its heart and your use of them that we have it today, that they crucified your son, Lord. Lord, help us to take the warnings and the blessings from this passage in Jesus' name. Amen.